as well. Before I take you to 2 Corinthians, I unavoidably, just by paying attention to the lyrics this morning, I want to read for us just briefly. I'm going to read part of the lyrics of the second song that we just sang, okay? Second song. And it has to do with the title, Even So Come. And if you notice, the title, just by default, is giving you that understanding of Jesus' return. And here's my point, and I just read one little piece in just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is going to really allow us to look into this component that the beauty of the gospel is that you are enabled, you are empowered to process your current reality, which is real, which is, this is not just who we are, but this is what we do in our reality. The gospel empowers you to process your reality through what is to come. So typically we put it this way, we process the immediate through the ultimate. That's all that I'm trying to say. Now, the song that we just sang, and again, this is something that we just sang, this is what it says, especially the chorus says, like a bride waiting for her groom will be a church ready for you. The readiness that the song speaks of, that we're supposed to be ready, waiting for the groom, I think that's the make or breaker, to be ready. Because our tendency is to deviate, to get distracted, to be sidetracked, and sometimes we cause that ourselves, to ourselves, and sometimes life distracted us from what truly matters. This is what I believe, that the presentation of the Bible begins from the moment that we open the service, because what we sing is deep in theology and rich in Bible knowledge. And Paul is going to help us to navigate that as well this morning. So what does it mean to be ready? To be a people that is ready for the coming of Jesus. Well, what does that entail? Well, a couple of things, suggestions. And I think I've given you this image before, but I'll give it to you once again, because I think this is what is going to help us to understand Paul's teaching and exposition of the Bible this morning. To be ready for our groom, if we are, or since we are the bride of Jesus. So personally, we invite you, we hope and we pray that you are a follower of Jesus at a personal level. But the moment that you become a follower of Jesus, you become a follower of Jesus for a community of believers. It's called the local church. Now, I'm saying this because to be ready, the implication is that at a personal level, your spirit is saved. You are completely saved, but the salvation takes place, the connection, the resurrection takes place in your spirit. Because as you know, based on Genesis chapter 3, everybody was born spiritually dead. You were separated from God. You are born without life when it comes to your spirit. Now, you still live physically and emotionally and mentally, but spiritually, something happened back in the garden where spiritually we got fragmented. So if you're a follower of Jesus, spiritually you are fully saved. And you're saved as a whole, because we don't have a spirit, we are a spirit. We were created in the image and likeness of God. Now here's my point. As saved as we can be, and we are, when it comes to our thinking, our thoughts, our emotions, when it comes to our feelings, when it comes to our intellect, and eventually our physical condition, I think the Bible describes that we are chasing our spirit. Because think about it, when it comes to, again, everything else in your life, and again, don't hear me say that I'm creating a divorce in your life. You are one single unit, okay? I just said it. You don't have a spirit. You are a spirit. But simultaneously, since we are fully saved, we call this in Bible doctrine justification. Simultaneously, you are being saved. There is a progressiveness that you are growing, that you are walking in Christ's likeness. And then the last phase, if you want to use that, the last phase is what we call glorification. Is the moment when you close your eyes in this world and you open your eyes into eternity. And for the first time, listen to me, and I say first time, but let me come back and review this. So at salvation, sin loses all legal authority over you. Sin has no power over you legally. Implication that if you're a Christian, as Christians, since we still sin, the implication is that we sin because we want to, not because we have to. When you are not a follower of Jesus, you have a legal obligation because you're a slave to sin. When you come to know Christ, you're still a slave, but now you're a slave to Jesus. Does that make sense? So you're always a slave. It's just a matter of who you're going to serve, which master you're going to serve. Suggestion, choose Jesus. Pays way, way, way better than sin. So you are, sin loses all legal authority over you. In the progressiveness of salvation, even though you are free from sin legally, you still have the influence of sin. You see the difference? Legal influence. When you die, or if Jesus were to come back before you die, then sin is going to disappear for the first time. For the first time, you will know no more sorrow, no more pain. Does that make sense? Because that will be the absence of sin. So once again, legal component, influence, that's where we are right now. We're Christians. It's the influence. We're just dealing with the up and downs of life. And this is why sometimes our thoughts are not matching what we believe. Our feelings, they're not matching what we know in our hearts. Does that make sense? Even though spiritually we are untouchable, because we will never know the second death, which is when you go to hell. Does that make sense? We'll know the physical death, and this is why physically, guess what? Physically, we're moving and we're going. Where are we going? Yeah, we're going down, right? I mean, come on, have you seen your pictures from Facebook? I don't look the same. I definitely don't look the same, because our bodies are in decay, and that's a result of sin. So once again, I'm speaking of the presence of sin, the influence of sin, but eventually when Jesus returns, now, this is why what we just sang, right? We are the bride who is ready for her. We're waiting for that moment. Now, here's the challenge. Here's the big thing, and this is where Paul is going to help us. What do you do in this context? What do you do when you know that God is able, but sometimes he seems to be distant? What do you do when you know what the Bible says, and you believe it in your heart, but you go through a crisis of faith? What do you do when you put your trust in Jesus, but then something happens that really shakes you, and you're like, man, I used to X, Y, and Z, but for some reason, now I don't feel it. Are you following the language that I'm using? So what do you do? Well, this is where Paul is going to help us to understand that even though we are in the context, this is where we are in the context of a world that is driven and obviously affected by suffering and eventually by death. See, when it comes to the person of Christ, and if you have the testimony that this is your life, that literally your thoughts and your emotions and your body is chasing, is following the Spirit, which you're putting your trust in Jesus. If that's the case, the promise is not that you're going to avoid suffering, and the promise is not that you're not going to die. Everybody dies and everybody suffers. The promise, here's the promise, that God makes himself accountable of the outcome when, not if, you go through the valley of the shadow and death, and when you die. He makes himself responsible. Now, I don't know about you, but God seems to be a pretty reliable person. That's all that I'm going to say. You fail, I fail, everybody fails, right? But God remains the same. Now, here's the bottom line. This is not, if I were to just leave it like that, then it almost moves you to prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it theology. Listen to me. There's a catch. With God, there is always a catch. I don't know if you, so hear me say this. This is what I mean by catch. And I know this is controversial. I'm still going to say it. I just don't believe in the concept of unconditional love. I do not believe that God loves us unconditionally. And here's the reason why. I don't think he loves us unconditionally because for you to experience the fullness of the love of God, you have to trust. If you don't trust him, does that make sense? There's a prerequisite, which is faith. You got to put your trust. All that I'm saying is this, is that the prerequisite for this is that, here's the big thing. For this to take place, especially because, see, connect this statement to this. That means heaven. Does that make sense? So even though you die, I die, we all die. What's the outcome? The outcome is heaven. It's a person. Now hear me say this. For this to take place right now, in this moment, here's where Paul is going to help us. When this happens, cannot be the result of disobedience and self-inflicted brokenness. God only makes himself accountable and responsible when this is the result of living a life that pleases him. And when this is the result, that this becomes simply, again, the product, the byproduct of a life of faithfulness that is as important as it was when you began the journey. You want to make sure that you finish the journey. Now, remember, we're in 2 Corinthians, and the church of Corinth, which is typical of, I will say, every church in the New Testament, from the church in Ephesus, in Colossae, and the church in Philippi, all these letters in the New Testament, they have exactly the same struggle that you and I have, which is they have a journey, they have a beginning, but they're struggling with the finishing. They're struggling with this component that, again, my thoughts, because again, here's the thing. Here's what I'm hoping, that we can acknowledge this and get into this agreement and then hopefully figure out a way to fix it. I think where the church is 2,000 years ago and where we are today is exactly in the opposite. Even though the church has been saved by Jesus spiritually, but I think what is happening in Corinth is that the spirit is chasing the feelings, is chasing the senses. The spirit is changing new philosophies. The spirit is changing personal experiences. So even though you're a Christian, but because what happened to you, because what you learned or your fears and the economy, and does that make sense? So now your trust, your spirit is trusting when you see a doctor's result, when you see how your spouse treats you. Am I making sense? So you don't want to reverse. I believe Satan has no power over you in a sense of possessing you. But I believe Satan does have ability and power over the church in a sense of oppressing you. And I think the oppression of Satan is when marriage, relationships, finances, sexuality, as a Christian, I reverse the order and now I'm following, my spirit follows my thinking, my theology, my understanding, my experience. And I typically either make myself the victim or I make myself the epicenter of the universe. Tracking? No? Yes? Anybody following me? Or am I the only one? Is that only just happen in the valley or does it happen in Kingsville? I'm just telling you guys, I think that's exactly why Paul is writing. Because he's given the blueprint and then somehow it reversed. And then how do you fix it? Let you ask. I was going exactly that way. So again, here is the kind of a putting the cards on the table. Everybody goes through this. The gospel never promised that it was the absence of this. The gospel is that it's going to give you purpose to this. I can give you many examples, but I'm just thinking of the tragic situation of many ladies that they might lose their baby. And especially when someone has a miscarriage, especially if the baby, like some of these pregnancies go full term. And even if the baby is born dead, I have seen it before where the mother needs to hold that baby, even though it's lifeless. Do you know why? Anybody knows why, besides the emotional? Because the pain and the suffering, we always want to find a reason why. There's got to be a purpose why. Now, in the beauty of, you know, childbirth, which is very painful, ladies, for some reason, whatever the reason might be, once the baby's born, all that pain goes away. Ladies, no? You know how I know this? Because you keep on doing it all over again. You have a second kid, and you have a third kid, and I'm like, why did you do this? Anyways, all that I'm saying is that the pain, listen to me, is justifiable. Are you tracking? So the question is not whether you're gonna go through this or eventually this. The question is it justifiable? That's the only question. Because I think the most tragic thing in life is not suffering. It's suffering without a, say it, without a purpose, without a reason, when it's just self-inflicted or just something that could have been avoided, and then our negligence or our rebellion, or once again, reversing the order. When my spirit, when this is the mindset, when we get to the place, if there is a God, then he should be following me. He should be doing what I'm expecting to do. Well, that's not a God, that's a cosmic butler. That's someone that is just serving you. But that's not the God of the Bible. Okay, so Paul is going to come into chapter 5 and begin in verse 1. He says, now you guys should know. We should know, right? We should know. Apparently they don't. So apparently we're struggling. I mean, same thing, you know. We don't know. We need to be reminded. And the concept of knowing is that if or sins, this is more of a sins, our earthly tent, our physical body, right? Now, here's what Paul is navigating, the issue that he personally is going through a lot of suffering, and he knows that he's going to die. The hope, listen to me, the hope of Paul, because Paul is one of those guys that he really models the understanding that physically, emotionally, intellectually, I mean, in every sense of the word, Paul is the guy that he illustrates is that his life is chasing the spirit, is chasing the revelation of God. The perfect example of this is Jesus. That explains why Jesus came to this world and he was born out of a virgin and he was fully human, but he understood his mission was a Roman cross. Why would you do that? You do that because according to the Spirit of God, which is ruling and guiding the life of Jesus, he orchestrates his entire life based on that reality. Does that make sense? So the point is that Paul has that understanding and he says, again, we should be in agreement that sins, you guys know, I know, that are earthly bodies. And then he describes, now here's my point. This is what Paul hoped, and I said Paul, but every single writer of the Bible in the New Testament, every church, really conveyed this message through this understanding. Not only them, but I think for the last 2,000 years, every single Christian, we have lived life through this understanding that Jesus is coming back. We just sing it. Did you catch the lyrics? We just sing about it. It's like a bride waiting for whom? Waiting for Jesus, right? So we're not waiting for things to get better. Folks, things are not supposed to get better. I know you didn't come to church to hear that, but all that I'm trying to tell you is that, again, even though the kingdom of God has been established, eventually will be consummated. And what do we do in between? What we do is we do what Paul did, that every single person in the context of suffering, in the context of success, in the context of life or death, regardless of, we all have certainty. What's the certainty? Once again, not that things are gonna get better, but that regardless of what happens in this world, we process the reality that we're facing through the ultimate. And the ultimate is that Jesus is coming back. When is he coming back? Exactly. We don't know. But the task, the command, is for the church to be, what was it? Song? Ready. Does that make sense? Ready. We have to be. And the question is, what does that mean? Well, is that we live under this hope, this certainty that he's coming back, but then we also understand that this is a reality. Everybody hopes, everybody's certain, but only one generation has this reality, and that generation is going to be heavily, come on, say it, heavily. So I don't know if you want to be a part of that. Just coming. Now, can he come today? Definitely, he could. I mean, I want to see the NBA Finals, but if we don't make it, we don't make it. But anyways, the point is that he is coming. And Paul is navigating through these lenses. And he says, because our earthly tent, which is our house right now, this is our house right now, this is where our spirit resides. Are you tracking? Because see, think about death. Death is a departure of our spirit from our body. Have you ever been with a person when they die? As a pastor, I've seen a lot of people die. But something happens. I don't know. Anyways, the point is that this is our earthly tent. This is something that is hosting us. It's our house. And Paul says it is torn down. It's being deteriorated. See, the component of this deterioration, of this torning down of our, is the understanding that where there is life or where there is death, where there is suffering, where there is success, is always through the lenses of the God who is sovereign. And his sovereignty is always for the benefit of others. I'm going to say that again. The sovereignty of God. He is in control of everything. Please listen to me for a second. And I'm gonna go ahead of myself a little bit, but that's okay. I'll come back to this in a second. Sovereignty of God does not mean that I understand everything that is happening. That's what it means to be sovereign. That even though I may not fully understand, and emotionally, physically, intellectually, whatever the case may be, I may not fully understand, I'm trusting at a spirit level. My spirit is able to trust that nothing takes him by surprise. Now, what's the implication? Here's the implication. The implication is that not only that God is sovereign, but that his sovereignty, his purposes are always for the good of the church. It's always for the good of the people in the context of things that may not make fully understand or fully comprehend of what is taking place. So once again, it is torn down. And the reason why this is happening, look at me. The reason why this is happening, why your body and maybe financially, emotionally, intellectually is being deteriorated. Please, I'm going to say that again. God has control of the things that are happening, even those things that are difficult to process. When you see your parents and your grandparents, and you see them struggling with health, when you see the reality, God is in control. Now, listen to this. We have a building. Again, our tent, listen to the language. Our tent is temporary. Our tent is being torn down. But we have a building, and this building is from God. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, you have capital P prophets, which were the prophets of God, the Jeremiahs, the Daniels, the Ezekiels. And then you have false prophets, but that's a different conversation. In the New Testament, those prophets who were given the word of God, and they were writing the word of God. In the New Testament, they're called apostles, capital A apostles. Now, hear me say this. In the New Testament, you also have lowercase P prophets. And this has to do with the gift of prophecy, which is preaching. But here's my point. When somebody makes a prediction of something such as reality is that our earthly tent is being torn down, but our building that is being given by God, see, is different. The point is that he is making a prophetic statement that for you to know that this is from God, it has to be true. When a prophet, a false prophet spoke, it didn't come to pass. The point that I'm trying to make is Paul is making, announcing something in the context of the reality, and yet we have a building, we have a tent that is torn down, but then we have a building from God. So he's announcing something, watch this, announcing something that is our current reality, is a current reality even though it doesn't look like it. So internally, I feel renewed, but physically or externally, how do we feel? It just depends on the day. It depends on if the medication is working. Does that make sense? So in this unresolved tension, see, I have to trust what Paul is saying, because it's the scriptures, but it has to be my, in other words, I'm not simply looking into the future to say, okay, one day, the typical reaction is, she's in a better place. Have you heard that before? She's in a better, and she is, or he is, but the reality is that Paul is prescribing, is navigating the current reality of an earthly tent being torn down through the understanding that this is a permanent building that illness and death and tragedy and suffering cannot touch. Are we tracking this morning? It cannot be touched. What are the implications? This is a house that is not made by hands, but in this case, eternal in the heavens. And the concept of being made by hands or this new building is simply Paul is describing the bodies, the physical and spiritual bodies that await for us. And this is the body, the same body that Jesus had when he came out of the graveside. If you remember, there is 40 days that between the time that Jesus comes out of the graveside and the time that Jesus goes up to the heavens. And in those 40 days, he shows himself to a lot of people. That's where you get the Great Commission. That's where you get all these appearances. What's the point? That what they saw, it was a physical resurrected, it wasn't a spirit, it wasn't like a ghost, it was a physical body, and that same body is what is awaiting for us. But Paul is describing this experience of what is to come through the reality that is taking place today. So even though my current earthly tent is deteriorating, but yet there is a permanent building that he has given us through the person of Jesus. Now, here's the implication. Verse 2. For indeed, in this tent, right now, where we are today, is the one that we groan. This is the tent where we understand. This is, again, this is the unresolved tension that we have, the tent, current tent, where we are. The concept of groaning is the ability to simply process the deterioration. I process what is taking place today. I process the grief and the uncertainty and the tragedy and even successes, which is happening right now. I process that through the ultimate. I'm able. So when Paul says that I'm groaning, please look at me for a second. Paul is not saying that we groan. So our current tent, whether it's physical, emotional, mentally, can be restored or can be healed or improved. Nothing wrong with God healing us, nothing wrong with God improving us and taking us and moving us. But you and I know that everything that we do in this life right now as we speak is limited because of sin. I'm gonna say it again. See, the reason why we die physically is because of sin. The only difference now is that since we are groaning, our groaning is not to avoid the suffering and the pain. Our groaning today has changed because now we groan, not so God can change my immediate situation. I groan because of what He has promised in the context of the immediate. This is the context where I find the joy in the context of sorrow. I find fullness in the context of loss. And this is why now we have a new order and we are processing things through, I'm going to say it again, my physical body, my emotional, my thoughts, my current reality is chasing not a better future. It's chasing what has taken place already in my life. Because in my life, as we speak right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been resurrected. You are a new person. And death will never touch you, the second death. You'll never know separation from God. You will always be in the presence of God. So in this case, it's processing that, is thinking into the reality of this spiritual bodies and physical bodies that are to come. And then not only the groaning, because again, we're processing life through the ultimate instead of just the immediate, but now look at this word. This is such a huge word that Paul is describing. He says, Paul is saying, again, I just want you to just picture this. As a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a man, I've gone through a lot of difficulties in life like anybody else. But if I can just speak of somebody, again, I've gone through a lot of churches, you know, there's a lot of things going on in church life. There is one person that can definitely can hurt me. And that's Areli, because she's my wife. And the implication is that because it's my wife, that means that the person that I love the most, and the person that you love the most is the person that can potentially hurt you the most. Tracking? No? Anybody? Because it goes hand in hand. So sorrow and pain and suffering goes hand in hand with love. Now, look at me for a second. I'm bringing this up because when it comes to the longing, when it comes to the things that we're now looking and desire into this, it has to do with a desire. It has to do with now a passion. Think about it for a second. Paul is describing, Paul has been hurt, deeply hurt by a church that he loved. So he loved the church, he got hurt. In my case, when I think about churches and everything that has happened, there's been ups and downs, but I'm gonna say it again, no one can hurt me like my wife. And apparently he loved this church, and even though he's been hurt by the church, Paul, this is the church that he planted, he launched the church, in the context of hurt, he's not longing, he's not groaning for a better church, he's not hoping that the church will get their act together and simply be a better people. Listen, what he is desiring, the strong desire in the context of betrayal, the strong desire in the context of loss, for Paul, a strong desire in the context of loneliness, what he desires is a brand new perspective. Think about it. Now, this desire, and I didn't know how to illustrate this, this desire for me, because I love these animals, when you look at this image, what are you thinking? Does this look like accidental, circumstantial, and see what happens? You don't wanna be, whatever that thing is looking, you don't wanna be that object of that look, right? Because you probably are history, you're gone. So when Paul says that there is a new longing, a new groaning, when he's going through the difficulty, he's acknowledging the reality that this physical tent is deteriorating. I'm losing. I'm not improving on the things that I want to improve. I miss her. I miss them. Whatever happened in life, whatever happened. But Paul says what the gospel has done, look at me for a second. What the gospel has done has given me the ability to simply focus on the things that matter. Gives me the ability that in a sense of emotions, in a sense of intellect, in a sense of my body, physically, emotionally, in a sense of finances, relationships, I am focused on the spiritual. Are you tracking? Because again, I'm gonna say it again, I think the issue for the church was exactly the opposite. The church, tragically, 2,000 years ago and today, we are still very focused, except the focus is reverse. Now we want that if I pray to God, He must do this. If I go to church, God owes me this emotionally, physically. Are you tracking? So Paul is saying, this is what has happened to me. I'm groaning. I have this deep desire, very, very focused deal, that even though as a church, you've heard me, Paul says to the church of Corinth, even though I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, even though eventually he's going to be executed, nothing distracts me. Now, folks, hear me say this closely. This is my understanding of the Bible. In the same manner that the person needs the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to be transformed, to be made new or alive, I think this behavior, this mindset, and this lifestyle, especially in trouble and difficulties, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit shaping you. This is the Holy Spirit utilizing difficulties, that they will become the vehicle to help you grow into the intensity that even though I know there is no turning back, even though there is no good news beyond this weekend, even though potentially I don't get to see her or see them anymore, whatever the case may be, I process my reality through what is to come. So as important as faith is, I'm going to argue this again, and I've been arguing this over and over again, equally or potentially even more important is whatever you're focusing your faith in. What's the object of your faith? Who are you trusting? Is it self? Is it knowledge? Is it the fact that you are more mature because you used to hit rock bottom? And now, so Paul is saying, I'm focused. And this is what he portrays, the focusing. Since in fact, this is the focus. I'm focused. And since the fact, after putting it on. So again, God saved me. Now God is allowing me to live like a safe person because things may not be the way it should be, but I'm focused. Now, the result of this is not the improvement of my situation. The result is that in the context of brokenness and loneliness and desperation and the unthinkable, I'm able, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I'm able to put it on. What are you putting on, Paul? See, without the armor, without what God has provided, this brother looks pretty normal, like a regular guy. Once you put on the armor, it's a different dude. Would you agree? So Paul is saying, again, the Spirit of God saved you. The Spirit of God has empowered you not to be better or not to simply avoid the suffering, but to remain focused. That's why we're here. Not because we're better. We're here because God has empowered us. But now that creates responsibility to put it on. It seems to me that a lot of Christians, tragically, have been given the armor and we're not using it. Or if we're using it, it's for our benefit only. And I think this is where we run into trouble. Because now we make life about, it's about me. It's about what the advantages that I can get from here. So Paul says, you got to put it on. And the putting on, this is the point. You put it on, see, and we will not be found naked. So this is the contrast of nakedness and then being clothed. And this is extremely important, guys, because what you don't want to see, if you find yourself naked, if you find yourself without the empowerment, the fullness of the Spirit of God, you don't lose your salvation. It's simply that now, spiritually, in your conviction, it's not going to be following Jesus. It's going to be following your thinking and your experiences and your ideals and your, does that make sense? And you don't want to do that. You don't want for your spirit. See, it's supposed to be the opposite. It's supposed to be that your thinking, your mind, your body is chasing, is following the leadership of the Spirit. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, see, being a follower of Jesus implies that spiritually you are someone else. You are not, it's not the improvement of who you are. Who you used to be is dead. Now you are a new person in the person of Jesus Christ. So, verse 4, this is where we end. For indeed, now that we are clothed instead of naked, we who are in this tent, still in the tent. So even though I'm focused, even though I'm clothed, still the tent is going down. So I'm going to say it again. See, the focusing, the lioness and Tony Stark is not the formula to succeed in this life. The lioness and Tony Stark are simply the results of a person that, even though this is going down, I'm using through the focus and through the clothing, I'm using the tragedy, I'm using the difficulties, I'm using death as a testimony that the God of the Bible is able to control, to utilize sovereignty, missional, that he uses. So look at me for a second. This is the point that now death itself becomes a servant of yours. Because now death is simply access to the presence of God in its entirety. Right now, we have access limited. We only see through a dark glass. But the day is coming when, even though you live behind loved ones, and they will go through the difficulties, and they will have to remain focused, and they're going to have to clothe themselves for the person who dies. Guess what? What's for the person to die? To live is Christ, and to die is, what is it? It's gain. Now, all that I'm asking you to do, think with me for a second, because you're going to die, I'm going to die. The question is, the ones who remain, do they know how to remain focused? Do they know how to clothe themselves? Or are they dependent on circumstances and intellect and emotions? And so again, Paul is basically saying, hey, this tent, again, we're wrong. Being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed. And circumstances, again, are taking things away from us. But to be clothed, so this is the purpose, so that what is mortal will be swallowed by life. This is where death, this is where tragedy, this is where difficulties become a blessing in the overarching purpose of God. How do I know this? Because back in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall of man, Adam and Eve, they sin. God shows up and brings judgment over the serpent, brings judgment over the woman, brings judgment over the man. And part of that judgment, listen to me, part of that judgment, because God exercised judgment, but God is love and mercy. In the context of judgment, part of the judgment is that he says, this is God speaking, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says, the seed of the woman, which we know is Jesus, is going to crush the head of the serpent. That happened Sunday morning. Jesus conquered death. But in the process, the seed of the serpent will strike, will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. So before Sunday, there was a Friday. We call that Good Friday, Dark Friday. We had a Friday where Jesus was put on a Roman cross. The Friday is Satan taking the best of his ability to take that shot. And right now, some of us, we've taken that. And some of us, we're heading towards that. And some of us, we're coming from that experience. The point that I'm trying to make, that in that context, the promise is that in the process, see, the mortal, the difficulties will be swallowed up by life. And this is why, this is what, how we are able to clothe ourselves. We clothe ourselves through the nakedness of Jesus, because the one who knew no sin for our sake clothed himself, look at me, clothed himself with your sin and my transgressions. Jesus put on our shame. Jesus put on, see, the infinite became finite. The holy made himself responsible for our sin. So when the time came to be presented before the holiness of God, Jesus was naked. And because there is no way you can confront the holiness of God and lived, Jesus had to die. So really, who killed Jesus is really that encounter with God in the nakedness. But he voluntarily, who was the real Tony Stark, right? He was the real Iron Man. Jesus was. He took all of that away. He unclothed himself, and he clothed himself with your sin and my sin. This is why, if you think that you don't have any sin, Jesus is pointless. Because then Jesus becomes like a coach, like a therapist, like just a genie that helps you in times of need. No. Who Jesus is that he looked at your transgressions and my filthiness, and he clothed himself with that, and he paid the price, and he presented himself naked before the holiness of God, and he absorbed the vengeance, the righteousness, the justice of God. And because he did that, Now, his armor is given to us. So right now, as we speak, we've been, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. So now, your body, your thoughts, your emotions, your experiences, your circumstances must be chasing, not a better future, but must be chasing what has happened to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a brand new person now, not in the future. Heaven begins when? Begins now. The fullness of Jesus is accessible when? Today. This is the day when we, in the context of brokenness, in the context of a generation that struggles to focus, in a generation who loves to be naked, we love to just do our own thing, is where we come before the presence of God. And this is our prayer. Our prayer is that now he, not us, he who prepare the church for this very purpose. Whatever you're going in life, it was in the mind of God. You are not the result of fate, luck, bad decisions. No, there is a God in heaven who is without approving. I'm not saying that God approved everything that we did, but whatever we have done, whatever the future holds, God has prepared. As long as the church remains like the lionesses, focus, and continues to clothe themselves with the righteousness of Jesus, so we can understand that everything was prepared in the for the purposes of God who gave us. I love the past tense. He gave us. What did he give us? A better future? No. He gave us, look at me, he gave us himself. Many of us, in the context of suffering, we struggle. And many people have left the church, and sometimes even the gospel, because they believe in a God that was supposed to give him answers. Why things happen. I'm telling you, as much as God can give you an answer, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have him than answers. I'd rather have the person. Because I'm telling you, I love marriage and I love dating when I was dating. But marriage was means to an end. I wanted the girl. Give me the girl. Give me access to the girl. So can suffering become access to the God of the Bible? Can potential trouble and difficulties become the vehicle to say, for me to live is Christ? But even if I die, or when I die, guess what? It's simply Christ to the fullness. It's no limitations. It's to enjoy the presence of the God who I've been chasing, because he came and literally became naked for me. And not only that, he detached, he took everything off for me, but he clothed me. He dress me up. He now has called me his own, and now I am a child of the living God.